So I want to speak briefly this morning about the strategy that Satan has, and the way he, you know, what exactly is he trying to do? People blame him for a lot of stuff that he may have very little to do with, and in doing so, miss what he has a great deal to do with. So, Father, bless this message, we pray. We ask you to help us in the scriptures here to understand them. And we pray, Lord, that you would minister to each heart here today in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Satan's main goal, of course, is to inhibit or hinder God's plan from unfolding. Always has been on a large scale. From the moment God promised that Adam and Eve would be fruitful and multiply, he was right there with his first lie that they could be as gods, that God really was holding back from them, that you know, they could eat whatever they wanted and the really consequences wouldn't be what God said. God's a liar, so on and so forth. That was his opening remarks to mankind. Well, since then, there's been a flood of attempts by him to thwart the plan of God. We see this when we see this in the book of Numbers, for example. Israel is about to go into the promised land, and they send their spies. And who remember that story? The spies go into the promised land. Everybody remember that story? Some of you were there. Remember when they're going to the promised land? And what happened when the spies went into the promised land? What'd they see? Did they all see the same thing? No? Well, I'm not talking about what they wanted to do after they saw it, but they all saw the same thing, right? They all saw the walled cities, and they all saw, and this wasn't like a quick peek over the wall, look around. They went in and walked around for days, and many of them came back. They brought stuff back. Had to go through customs, but they brought stuff back. And you know what they brought back? They brought, you know, grapes the size of grapefruits and grapefruits the size of watermelons and watermelons like Volkswagens. And they brought this stuff back in. They were like amazed. This land is exactly what God said. But there are giants there and they'll kill us and we can't go in. And the Bible says there was an evil report. And not just a factual, you know, it wasn't like good journalism. They didn't just state the facts. They gave their own commentary and infected the hearer. They infected all the hearers with this notion that they could not do what God told them they could. And it's called evil because it had a motive behind it and it had a person behind it, and that was Satan. Another opportunity. And many, many times this happens. For example, Moses is going to lead Israel. Satan knows that. What does he do when Moses is a couple years old? What's he do? He stirs up the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh kills millions of innocent babies to try to prevent that. What happened when Jesus was born? What same thing happened, right? Herod, you know, loses his mind, and he's going to kill all these babies. What's that about? That's about trying to stop God from doing what God wanted to do. That's trying to hinder the plan of God. Now, did Satan ever succeed in hindering God from doing anything? It's because Satan is not God's equal. Everybody understand that? He is not an equal enemy. He is a subordinate pipsqueak. And it's important for us to remember that. You know, you have these people that they think, they kind of treat it like, you know, Star Wars. You've got God's the light and Satan's the dark and they're going to fight each other. And that's not... No. Horrible representation. Totally wrong. Not even close. God's plan is perfect, and he literally uses Satan's hindering plan, his strategy, to actually do what he wants to do in the end. It's quite brilliant, and God has everything completely under control because God never loses his sovereignty, even in the heat of a battle. Hello? Can I hear an amen from the crowd? Okay. So that is the broad stroke, the large scheme. What is the smaller details of that is that the devil has a very specific plan to hinder believers in this age. He does so with false teaching. One of the ways he does that, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul says to the Galatian church, verses 7 and 9, who has hindered you? The hindering strategy. Who has hindered you? And the word for hindered there is, who broke up that nice smooth road you were traveling on? It made it rough for you to go. Who did that to you? Who broke up the road in front of you? Who hindered you? And then he says, who has, in another place, who has bewitched you or who has demonized you? Isn't that interesting? So there's a connection between the false teaching of legalism in the church and demonic activity. Never, ever forget that. Never forget there is a every teaching of legalism has a demonic sponsor to it. Every time you hear false teaching, people saying you got to work your way to God, or people saying you're going to lose your salvation, any of those kinds of things are demonic in nature. They come from hell, they are lies. And they break up the road that God gives believers the authority and the ability and the grace and the Spirit of God to walk on by getting them to focus on themselves, their own performance, their own weaknesses, and many times their own failures. And the road is broken up in front of those believers, and it is demonic. And that is a powerful hindering strategy of Satan. And I want you to remember something Jesus said. He said this regarding the Pharisees in Luke 13, 21. A little leaven does what? Does what? What does that mean? A tiny little bit of leaven in the bread, right? Affects the whole loaf, right? A tiny little bit of the wrong thing. If I told you I made some brownies, and I just put a tiny little bit of manure in the brownie. Hardly, you don't even notice it, you can't smell it, you can't taste it, but it's in there. How many of you are still going to eat those brownies? Here's a kid, his mother's one of the best cooks on the planet. And he would raise his hand at a question like that. Please leave the building now. All right. So, no, but you know what? People will listen to these preachers on the radio that they know are false, that they know are wrong. They'll listen to different messages. They'll go to churches. Hey, wait a minute. Don't you realize that a little bit of leaven will have a long-term negative impact on your faith? Hello? A little bit of leaven. You know, don't be like a drug addict. Oh, I can control it. I can control. No. Be careful what you hear, the Word of God says. Be careful how you hear. Why? Because a little leaven, in fact, leaven's the whole lump. There is the leaven of the Pharisees in Luke 13:21. That's legalism. There is the leaven of sin in 1 Corinthians 5:6. Tiny little bit of sin. Not a big sin. Just a little bit of sin, a little compromise. Not going to hurt anything. A little leaven leavens what? The whole lump. Lumpy. Who is the character named Lumpy? Wasn't he Leave It to Beaver? Was there a character named Lumpy? Was it Leave It to Beaver? No, it wasn't one of the seven dwarfs. No, that was Grumpy. I know. Stumpy. That's Paul Stumpy. Yeah. All right. And then there's 11 of personal attitude. This is 1 Corinthians 5:8. 1 Corinthians 5:8. The leaven of personal attitude. Now, let me just say this about this personal attitude leaven. You and I can have malice, the leaven of malice, and wickedness. That's 1 Corinthians 5:8. It says, "Let us therefore keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness." You know what the leaven of malice is? It is not only your thoughts and attitude of evil towards another person, but it is also an attitude of unforgiveness towards another person. Yeah, that is a leaven that is very poisonous. The interpersonal relationships in the body of Christ, specifically, being talked about here because a feast is being mentioned. We must be incredibly careful to not be hindered by these leavens, the leaven of hypocrisy, the leaven of legalism, the leaven of personal sin, and the leaven of the evil attitude of malice. These are hindering strategies. There's a little bit of leaven, and it is very subtle, and that's why it works the majority of the time with most believers. And the idea is to hinder the believer from three things. Number one, to hinder the believer from walking in and becoming a student of the grace of God. Galatians 5, verse 1. "Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." That yoke of bondage in Galatians is the legalism that was being taught by these Judaizing instructors who were infecting the church in Galatia with a mixture of the law and grace. It was a corrupt message. That's the entire book of Galatians addresses that. Stand fast in your liberty. That means you guard your heart against legalism, against the kind of mixture of the message that would add something to what God has already done to try to get you to be somebody that you already are. You already are a child of God. You don't work toward being a child of God. You already are seated in heavenly places. You're not working to get seated in heavenly places. Hello? You've already been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't try to get yourself more righteous by cleaning up your life. Hello? How many understand that? Those are hindering lies from hell to get you focused on you and your own performance instead of enjoying the performance of the great one, Jesus Christ. The performance of the magnificent one, Jesus Christ. The performance of the perfect one, Jesus Christ. I always go like that when I talk to Jesus because the cross is behind me. That's why we leave that up there once in a while. I need something to point to. You know? All right, so that's the first thing. Second thing is to prevent you from enjoying the fellowship of the saints that you've been baptized into in 1 Corinthians 12:13. So the first, hinder you from enjoying grace. Second, hinder you from enjoying fellowship. And why do I need to enjoy fellowship? Because fellowship is life-giving. The Bible says every joint supplies. The joints and marrows, everything's connected together, and every joint supply, every believer providing a supply to the body of Christ, a beautiful, beautiful thing. And then third, to prevent the work of the Great Commission. If you can get the average believer focused on himself and his own performance, isolated from the body of Christ, how effective are they going to be preaching the gospel of Jesus in the world? When he has said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. There's not going to be anybody doing it. Why? Because we're all going to be worried about our performance. We're all going to be beating ourselves up, even though the Bible says in Romans 8:1, no condemnation. We're all going to be worried about our failures, even though the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we confess them in 1 John 1:7, you know, through 9. Even though those things are there, we are absolutely occupied and overwhelmed with our own performance, because we've been hindered by a little leaven. And that little leaven, when it leads us into personal sin, right? The way out of that is fellowship and hearing God's word and confession. So if the leaven can get us occupied and to keep us from standing in God's grace and enjoying God's grace, then that leaven will get us isolated from other believers. I have aught against him. Oh, there's a problem with him. Oh, I don't like his personality. Oh, he said something unkind. Oh, this person didn't do this. Oh, this person didn't shake my hand. Oh, this person, blah, 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 blah. Next thing you know, I'm lonely. Surrounded by people. Hey, you know what's amazing? There's estimated now, I think, almost 7 billion people on the planet. You know what the biggest problem psychiatrists are saying in the world today is? Loneliness. Isn't that something? We have more people than we've ever had in our lives, and we're the loneliest group of the loneliest generation. This is not Generation X or Z or whatever it is. It's L. The lonely generation. We don't connect with each other face to face. We don't interact with one another in a meaningful manner. It's all done electronically. It's all done at a distance. It's all done because we're all jaded now. Nobody wants to get hurt. Nobody wants to be offended. Everyone's offended by everyone else. Everyone's offended by everything everyone else is saying and doing. And we've completely disconnected. And that has become part of church culture. Yeah. That's why we fight it. We fight it here. I think we do a good job fighting it here. That's why we do Wednesday night. Let's go to the fire pit. Come on the front building. You get a little closer. Talk to one another. Enjoy each other's company during the week. Fellowship with each other. You know, do things together in the community. Serve with one another. Pray with one another. Call each other. Harass each other. Joke with each other. Do something with each other. Do something with one another. Amen? Because the devil would like to keep you from having that because it's a supply. Fellowship is a great supply. It's not just another thing I have to do. It's something I need to have, not something I have to do. Let me say that again. Fellowship isn't something I have to do. It's something I need to have. And then the work of the Great Commission. Oh, this gospel message is so glorious. It is incredible. There's no higher privilege. There's no more important thing you'll ever say to anybody than Jesus died for you. You'll never say anything more important. Watch out for that train. It's not as important. You're about to be hit by a train. Not as important as Jesus loves you. Hey, if someone's about to get hit by a train, you don't know they're saved, you better tell them Jesus loves them. I mean, if there's no chance of them getting, if there's no chance of saving them, and they're going to get mashed by that Amtrak, give them the gospel. Their foot's stuck in the track. You can't pull them out. Tell them about Jesus. Amen? Try to get them out, of course. Then you'll have more time to tell them about Jesus. Yeah. We set traps over by the railroad. Go down to the gospel tracks and, hey, how you doing? Good, good, you? Good. See that train coming? Yeah. Jesus loves you. What? The clock is ticking for you, Buster. Emma, we're going to create an app. No. An evangelism app near the train station. So some of the things that end up happening when we are occupied with self, out of fellowship and isolated, and not winning the world, not preaching the gospel, is we enter into what I call just complete mental distraction. Mental distraction. Toiling in the thought life. The racing mind occupied with the details of life and not Christ. Unexplained tiredness, lack of emotional control, all of that is really the result of the absence of those first three things, is the absence of my enjoying grace, being in fellowship, and winning folks to Christ. The absence of those three things will result in mental strain. The result of being occupied with the wrong things. Hebrews chapter 12. Those first three verses. We are, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of testifiers, let us lay aside every weight. Look at this. Let us lay aside every weight. Well, what weight? These things that are hindering. And the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance, hupomone, the race set before us. You cannot run a race if you are mentally distracted. You can hear athletes talk about mental focus all the time. It's very, very important. Whether you're golfing, bowling, playing baseball, football, you've got to be focused. You have to have a focus. You know, we have a speed bag in our garage, and we're working on different ways to hit the speed bag. And I've had one, I've always had one in the house. And they're just a lot of fun. But, you know, if you do it, the last person you want to be hitting the speed bag with is Paul. Because Paul will just start teasing you and picking on you while you're doing it, and you completely lose your focus. There's no way to have a rhythm at all. You know, focus is really important. So for a believer to not have his focus on Christ, yeah, what can we possibly expect to become? What can we possibly expect of our behavior, of our emotions, when we're occupied with anything other than Jesus Christ? Well, the verse goes on and says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Then it says in verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Fainting. The discouragement of the soul because I've lost my focus on Christ. And I've been hindered from enjoying grace, enjoying fellowship, and winning people to Christ. If my focus is on him, if I'm thinking of him, my mind is on him, and I'm studying the Word of God, and I'm enjoying the fellowship of the saints, and I'm walking in God's grace on a daily basis, it's going to be hard for me not to tell people about Christ. You know. So that's one thing that happens. The mental toil begins to paralyze the believer. And that's a sad state of affairs. Another thing that happens is when the believer just gets sloppy, frivolous and sloppy, has a contempt for discipline and authority, poor work ethics, finances are all over the place, just irresponsible. This is somebody who has had a little leaven the lump. See, well, some people have never even been taught those things. I was shocked. I think we were having a conversation about balancing your book, your checkbook, with somebody. I said, do you know how to balance a checkbook? This is a 35-year-old man. I said, never learned how. So what do they teach in schools these days? Well, they teach about ethics and diversity, but they can't balance a checkbook. What in the world's going on? They teach everything but what you need to know to live. And how many understand simple interest? How many understand what inflation is? A couple people maybe, right? Why? What are we paying all this money for to teach people? What's going on? So now you have these believers grow up and are completely lost. They don't know anything about money. They don't know anything about management. They don't know anything about these things. And then they're crying out to God, asking God why they're not being blessed. Do you have a budget? Do you know how to do a budget? Did anyone learn how to do a budget in school? Did your school teach you how to do a budget? Yours did. Your school did. I hear your teacher was like a professor of economics. She was very good. Yeah. The principal gave her a raise for teaching you guys. All right. So, mental strain on the teacher. No. So then you have this other leaven, result of leaven in a person's life is materialism. So all I'm saying is this. You lose your focus on the grace of God and the fellowship of God. You got to fill it with something else. So what are you going to do? Materialism, frivolity, just lust, whatever. There's a vacuum that happens. And all this stuff starts flying around in your life. Next thing you know, you're going down a stuff mart, buying stuff you don't need with money you don't have to impress people you don't like. You know? I'm gonna plug this great cinematic masterpiece. It was a cinematic masterpiece. It's called Madam Blueberry. If you've never seen it, Google it or YouTube Madam Blueberry and watch it. Madam Blueberry is one of the finest film productions in our generation. Cheeseburger. All right. Yes, that was in that. Madam Blueberry. Yeah. I know my Madam Blueberry. Believe me. All right. You have that. Then another result of this leaven is unresolved personal conflicts. And this is both internal and external. It's the conflicts you have in your own life. Boy, the way you were raised, maybe some neglect, some abuse. There's conflicts there. Then there's conflicts you have with other people. All this from a little leaven. Leavening the lump. And you go backwards into those things. I know I had a friend of mine. He was a dynamic pastor. He was in Russia. He was incredible. One of the finest speakers I ever met. He kind of got away from things, got away from fellowship, got away from study, left the church, got a secular job. Next thing you know, he's back to, and he's now he's back to trying to managing all these internal conflicts again. Created a major blowout in his life. It was terrible. See, God gives us grace to resolve conflicts. God gives us grace to walk in freedom. God gives us grace to enjoy one another. You know why I can enjoy fellowship with B? Because I have grace for B. You know why B could maybe enjoy fellowship? If she has grace for me. If she can give me grace, she can enjoy me, right? If you can give Harry grace, you can enjoy him. He's actually entertaining. Right? Am I right, B? You have more grace for him than anybody. But I need grace. Karen has tremendous grace for me. Amen. So she enjoys me. I enjoy her company. Why? Grace. The only way you can enjoy one another's company is if you have grace. Amen? Everybody know what I mean by that? Because if you don't have grace for other people, they are going to annoy the bejeebers out of you. Bejeebers. And they're going to give you the weebie-jeebies. Right? And then you're going to skedaddle from them. These are all theological terms I'm throwing out here with my vast wisdom. All right. So, grace is the key to fellowship. It's key to enjoying life. It's the key to everything, God's grace. So that little leaven of legalism, that little leaven of personal sin, that little leaven of self-occupation will destroy. That is the hindering strategy of Satan. It's all motivated by him. He will get you to that point where you can't fellowship with people, you can't enjoy preaching, you don't want to be around anybody, You become some of the most social people in the world become antisocial. Why? Why? Hindering strategy of Satan. A sower went out to sow, Jesus said, Matthew 4. And he threw the soil, they threw that seed out, landed in four spots, right? Three of them don't grow, one does. Three of them are hindered, one is not. One of them, the birds of the air come. Those are demons. Another one, the heat of the day comes. Those are difficulties. Then another one, the thorns grow up and choke that plant, right? And he said that those were the details of life, the cares and riches of the world. See how he tries to hinder even the way we grow, how we receive God's word, how God's word develops in us, hindered by the devil himself, hindered by demons and details and difficulty. Three deadly D's. I wasn't even planning that. I just can't. Debbie, stop laughing. Demons, difficulties, details. Right? A hindering strategy of Satan, all motivated by hell to stop you from enjoying God's grace, enjoying one another, and sharing the Great Commission. Proverbs 3, verses 6 and 7, as we button this up. The plane is circling the runway. Proverbs 3, 6. The answer is, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. In all your ways, acknowledge the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 23, allow the Lord to order your steps. Right? The steps of a good man ordered by the Lord. Allow God to order your steps. What does that mean? That means I'm praying and I'm reading and I'm studying and I'm looking for answers. I'm seeking God's solutions in my life for the difficulties, for the oppression, for the hard times. I go to God. I was so blessed. I told a story many years ago about having a very important decision to make, and I got out of bed at night and I went to my kitchen table and I opened up the book of Proverbs and I said, God, I'm going to read this book until you tell me what to do. And I was up for a couple hours reading. Finally, I got the verse. God showed me a verse. I said, that's my answer. I went to bed. Got up the following morning, dealt with the issue, done. It was amazing. So I heard one of my guys trying to think something through. Open Proverbs. Same thing. Read. Found his answer. Dealt with the issue. See, be that kind of saint. Be that kind of believer where you are doggedly determined with a, as I said last Sunday, a tenacity about following Christ. My soul follows hard after you. I will follow close to God. And I will not be hindered from that. Right? Here's our dear friend in Luke chapter 10, Martha. And she is, the Bible says, occupied with much serving. Now notice in the, I didn't say to be hindered from serving in any of this message today. Because a lot of people that serve that are very hindered. They serve oftentimes to fill their minds and to fill their time, but they're not serving out of grace. I'll say this to you. If you're enjoying the grace of God and in the and the fellowship of the saints, you'll be serving. You won't even know you're serving. But if you put service first before grace, what happens if you put service before grace? Read Luke 10 and ask Martha that question. She'll be frustrated and blaming everyone around for not doing anything. Very seldom do I get up in this pulpit and pound on and say, you people need to get busy serving God. You need to do more in the church. I won't. I can't. Because that's poison. That's leaven. You know what you need to do? enjoy God's grace more than you ever have. Think about your position in Christ. Take one of the cards that we have. How many of you have one of these? We still have these laying around, I think. Take this thing out. If you read these every day, a little bit a day, I'll tell you what, you'll be just floating. You'll be just happy. I love it. I am united to the Lord and am one spirit with Him. 1 Corinthians 6:17. Just randomly picked one in the middle. Flip it over on the back. I've been redeemed and forgiven, and I am a recipient of His lavish grace. Come on. Somebody shout hallelujah. I've been made alive together with Christ. Raised up and seated with Him in the heavenly places. I can approach God with boldness, freedom, and confidence. I've been redeemed and forgiven all my sins. The debt against me has been canceled. Come on. Now you start reading that now. You're going to just start serving. I got to go have some fun with people. And your fellowship, regulated by this kind of thinking, you're going to have fun with people. The answer to getting out of this hindered state of mental toil and frivolity and distraction is acknowledge the Lord. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Second, have a focused mind. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Perfect peace have they who love God's word. Nothing shall offend them. Meaning, nothing will distract them. You know, make your decision today that you don't want to be hindered anymore. You don't want to be hindered from serving. You don't want to be hindered from loving. You don't want to be hindered from fellowship. You don't want to be hindered from prayer. You just don't want to be hindered anymore. Make the decision today, Lord, I'm going to acknowledge You in all my ways. I'm going to enjoy Your grace, which is marvelous. I'm going to reach out in fellowship, which is a supply. And I'm going to be the kind of believer that You can't shut me up around the lost. Creative, right? Asking questions. What do you think about God? And then let Him answer. And then don't say anything. And then next time you see Him, hey, remember you said you believed in God? What do you think Jesus did? What was that all about on the cross? Let Him talk. Don't say anything. Let Him sit on it. Let their own words. I'll tell you what, I've been doing this more and more. As I become older in Christ and more mature in my approach to winning souls and evangelizing, I say way less than I used to say. Now I ask more questions than I've ever asked. I ask questions. Get people thinking. So, Lord, we thank You for this day. We pray, Father, all of us get hindered once in a while. We all fall into this leaven thing. We get filled with the wrong messages. We get this wrong notions. We get bad attitudes towards people. We get frustrated. We lose grace. We lose our focus. And, Father, we pray, help us to grow in our commitment to the Word, to grow in our love for the grace of God, our love for one another, and vitally important, our desire to win the lost, who every day millions die and go to a Christless eternity. Father, we pray that we would be on the precipice in our neighborhoods, in workplace, social settings, watching people, not for what we can get from them, God, but for what we can do for them in Christ. And looking for opportunities to tell people about Your love. We pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen.